Grab a seat. There's study guides on one of those chairs back there by Coach Morley. As you get settled, before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Please bow with me. Father, we want to thank you for this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for just the incredible kindness that you've shown us in Christ. We thank you for your mercy that's brand new today. Lord, we surrendered when we laid down to sleep last night, and somehow you kept our hearts beating and our lungs breathing, and you ordained that we would open our eyes today, and that was of no doing of our own. And Lord, this reminds us of the way that you've brought us to life in Christ. We were dead, we were your enemies, and there was nothing we could do about it. But because of your mercy, but because of your great love, for those who know you, Lord, you've caused us to be alive in you. We thank you for that. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word and through your Son. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is sufficient for dealing with the things that we struggle with, Lord. We thank you for an authoritative word from you to speak into critical areas of our life, including the areas of worry and anxiety. And Lord, we pray for your help today, that as we press into our text today, Lord, that you would reveal to us the truth that we need to hear from you. And Lord, that we would be committed to depend on you and your wisdom and not our own. And Holy Spirit, we just acknowledge now our need for you and plead with you to be at work in our hearts to help us understand and apply the truth that you have to say to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're wrapping up our series this week that we've been calling Wrestling with Worry. And not because there isn't more to say about the subject. I know there's probably things that have been left unaddressed. And so, as has been said already a few times as we've been tackling this topic together, that if you have questions that haven't been answered, or if you struggle in a particular way that hasn't been addressed, we would love to help you. Pastor Kelly, myself, please let us know, and we'd be grateful for an opportunity to spend time with you. For this week, we're going to be spending most of our time in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. You can start to make your way there. Now, for a more in-depth look at this text, you could watch or rewatch a sermon that Pastor Kelly preached back in September of 2019 called Answers for Anxiety. On the second side of this study guide, I put a link to that message along with some other recommended resources. And I would encourage you to listen to that, especially if you've missed it the first time. Before we dig into our text, let's, by way of warm-up, let's work through a few questions here under the Getting Started section on your study guide. So I'd like to hear from you, for those of you who've been around for this for a little bit, considering all we've learned thus far in Matthew 6 and in Philippians 4, what have you learned thus far in this series that has been particularly helpful for you in understanding and responding to anxiety and worry? Mike? Yeah. Yeah, we need to stop and pray. My worrying is something that I'm doing, and I need to replace that doing with another kind of doing, which is to pray. That's good. Yeah, that's a key issue that we wanted to drive home throughout the series. One or two others. Hannah. Yeah, that is huge. Thank you for that reminder. That's a huge issue. So Hannah said a reminder to pray specifically. So we tend to pray generally, Lord, take the anxiety away or help me to feel better, right? But I'm specifically concerned about something. And so it's critical that we take that something to the Lord. That's good. One more. Should have stopped it too. That was encouraging. Throw me a bone. Come on, Dan.
I think for me,
Yeah, this is helpful. And I think that can be tacked right onto Hannah's encouragement for us. So we ought to pray specifically about those things. And it's right to pray that the trouble would go away. But it's also right to approach God with this attitude of thanksgiving, to thank Him and to trust Him and to know that even in the midst of that trial, that difficulty, He's teaching me, He's refining me. And that's an important thing for us to make sure that we don't miss. Okay. Remind me real quick, number two, what's the difference between anxiety and worry? And why do we need to address the two of these things together? Anxiety is what you feel, and worry is what you do. Thank you, Sue. Why do we need to tackle those things together? How you feel can lead to what you do or can create a temptation. It's not determinative, but it can create a temptation. Yeah. So we have to understand the difference, that they are different, but we also need to make sure that we understand the relationship between the two. So in one sense, they're inseparable. When you engage in the activity of worrying, you feel anxious, don't you? So when you have that divided concern, that divided allegiance, you experience the feeling of being torn to pieces. And when you feel anxious, so it probably caused by worry, but even if it's caused by something else, a biological cause or something else that stirs up anxiety, what are you doing now that you feel anxious? Aren't you worrying? So whatever the cause was, even if you're just worrying about the worry or worrying about the anxiety, you begin to do something in your mind, and that something you're doing is worrying. So we want to make sure we tackle these things together. Help me think about number three here. So in spite of all we've learned so far in this series or all that we already know, why does the struggle with anxiety and the fight against worry continue to be difficult for us? Yeah, we have this fallen condition. We're housed in this body, and we carry about with us this brokenness. Yeah, that, absolutely part of it. We are broken, and we will be tempted to worry. Why else does it continue to be difficult for us? Dan? Yeah. Anybody know what a cattle rut is? A cattle rut out in the pasture? Yeah. We do that in our mind, don't we? It is habitual. We practice it and we become very, very good at it. And it becomes reflexive. Sean? Yeah. Yeah. You take us right back to a foundational issue of divided allegiances, driving that worry. Absolutely. We want control. That'll connect well to what we're talking about today. It's a good point. There's numerous factors that contribute. This has all been helpful, but here's something that I want us to think about as we lead into our discussion today. I think one of the things that can make the struggle with anxiety and worry difficult for us, even though we know what we've learned thus far, in Matthew 6 and Philippians 4, even though we know that, it continues to be difficult for us because we believe our anxiety, right? So our fear is telling us there's a perceived threat. Our anxiety is telling us there's something to worry about, and it seems right to us, doesn't it? When we feel anxious, when we feel anxiety, it feels like a legitimate threat to us, and we're confident that we should be worrying. Am I right about that? Otherwise, you wouldn't be worrying, right? So if you knew that it was, if you were comfortable, confident, settled in the fact that it was taken, that it was in control, and that you were okay, you wouldn't have this impulse to worry. And it makes perfect sense to us when we're worrying. We believe our anxiety. We believe that it's telling us the truth. And we believe that our worrying is the right thing to do in that moment. And it's hard for us to see that. So number four, if our feelings of anxiety seem to tell the truth to us, and if our worrying seems justified to us, what will it require for us to fight against these things? Danielle said, we're going to have to retrain our hearts with respect to this and recognize that this is it's rooted to a lack of trust or a lack of faith on one hand, and we need to train our hearts to be trusting in the Lord and have confidence in Him. And if you are convinced that your anxiety is telling the truth and you're convinced that your worrying is justified, isn't it going to require humility to say, I could be wrong about that? Right? We're going to have to be able to approach the subject and say, everything in me is telling me that my anxiety is telling me the truth. Everything in me is telling me that I should be worrying right now, that's productive. That's what I ought to do. And so considering anything other than that is going to require humility to begin with, right? To say, I could be wrong about this. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's keep that in mind, and then let's press into 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read verses 6 through 7. I'm pasted on your sheet from updated NASB verses 6 through 7. Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that He may exalt you at the proper time, having cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. So let's dig into this here. What is the command that Peter gives in verse 6? Humble ourselves? Yeah. Now, to clarify, this is saying be humbled, or let yourself be humbled, and it means to be brought low. What are we to be humbled in reference to? In verse 6. According to verse 6, what are we to be humbled in reference to? The mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be humbled under the mighty hand of God? Dependent? Yeah, well, I think that's helpful. I think that's helpful. So we're humbled in reference to the mighty hand of God, and to be humbled means to be humbled under the mighty hand of God means to take your position below, to place yourself below the mighty hand of God. So it's a bit like saying this: when you measure yourself and you compare yourself, your strength, your ability, your foresight, your wisdom, whatever you can do, you compare that to the mighty hand of God, take a seat where you belong, right? Acknowledging that all your strength and all your ability and all your wisdom and all your planning, those are all inferior to the mighty hand of the Lord. You with me? To be humbled under the mighty hand of God is to acknowledge that you are in every way inferior to the mighty hand of God. So let's think about this some more. What does the mighty hand of God refer to? Yeah. Yeah, it causes us to think of protection. Absolutely. I think that's part of it. Danielle? Yeah, brings to mind an image of a king or a warrior or a conqueror. So this mighty hand of God ought to remind us of his strength and his power, his works, his sovereignty. Why does Scripture describe God as having a mighty hand? Is he in control? Providence? Turn to Psalm chapter 10 and verse 14. Psalm 10, verse 14. Actually, back up to verse 12. So leading up to this, the psalmist is lamenting the fact that there's an apparent injustice. The wicked are doing what's wrong, and the wicked are saying God has forgotten. He'll never see it. In other words, God's not going to do anything about my wickedness. In verse 12, arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, you will not require it. You have seen it, for you have beheld mischief and vexation, and take it into your hand. What does it mean that he takes it into his hand? Yep. Mm-hmm. He has taken ownership of what's going on. So last night I had a 5-year-old that got mouthy with his mom and needed to be disciplined. And I was doing something else, and I hear mama say, buddy, you go upstairs and wait for me. And as soon as I caught wind of that, I said, mama, why don't you let me handle it? And what do I mean? I'm going to deal with it, right? I'm going to deal with it. So when the psalmist is crying out to the Lord and saying, there's this injustice, there's this wrong that's being done, Lord, when are you going to act? He turns that around and he says, you do see it. You do care. You will take it to hand. You will deal with it, right? You will deal with it. So this is important for us to think about when we think of the idea of humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. In the psalm and in Scripture, the Lord is described as having a mighty hand to give us a picture of his strength and to remind us that he sees our grief, he sees our trouble, and that he sees the things that we're worried about, and he takes it in hand. He handles it. That means that he does something about it. So when you consider what you might be able to do about this concern or that concern, be humbled and put your confidence in the Lord's ability rather than your own, because your hand is not mighty, right? Your hand is not mighty. Okay, let's look at any questions on that before we move on. Okay, let's keep that in mind and let's look at number 3. Why are we commanded to be humbled here in verse 6? In other words, what's the therefore in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5? John? Yeah. Yeah. Very good. So just ahead of this, second half of verse 5, Peter has said, clothe yourselves in humility, right? And this whole section earlier preceding this has to do with humility and being subject to those who are in authority over you. And then he says, and clothe yourselves in humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What does it mean that God opposes the proud? He's not on the same team. Yeah. That's good. Mike, is that in a commentary? That is good. He's not on the same team. He's on the opposite side of the line of scrimmage. In fact, probably the best way to think about this, when what our translation renders he's opposed to, it has the idea of he arrays himself in battle against. So picture drawing up the battle line, and you have two opposing armies, and on one side is God Almighty, and on the other side is you and me when we're proud. Now that's a fearful thing to think about, isn't it? So thankfully, by the grace of God, if you are in Christ, positionally for Christ's sake, because God's grace has brought you low and you've acknowledged your need for Him, you are not positionally opposed to God, right? You've been adopted as a son or a daughter if you're in Christ. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus, if you haven't acknowledged your sin and your need for Him, then you need to know that you remain on the wrong side of the battle line. And that's a fearful thing to think about. But even as believers who have been adopted as children, who are for Christ's sake reckoned righteous and considered forgiven, when we are proud, we set ourselves opposed to the Lord. So when we're humble, when we're lowly, and we place ourselves below the mighty hand of God, we're in a position to receive grace. We're in a position to receive grace and to receive His favor and His help and His care in our troubles. But when we're proud, we're not only forfeiting that help, we're setting ourselves opposed to God. Have you realized that? That in the ways that you tend towards self-reliance, that it's not just self-reliance, it's actually opposition to God. There's a warning for us in that. There's a warning for us in that. So we're told to humble ourselves. We're told that God resists the proud. Look at number 4 with me. What does pride have to do with worry? Caitlin. Yeah. So in our pride, we have in some way placed ourselves above God, and our worry is an attempt to act that out. And even though we know it's not working, it's an attempt to act that out. This is good. This is good. Go ahead, Sean. Yep. Thank you, Sean. Good. Caitlin touched on a core idea here. What else does pride have to do with worry? Or how else is worry a manifestation of pride? Maybe another way to ask that question. Kelly. Our worry is our judgment against God. We think he's not doing as he ought to do, and we need to step in. Does that grate against you when you hear that? It grates against me because I think my worry is justified, right? Back where we started. I'm believing that my anxiety is telling me the truth, and I think my worry is justified, and I think I do need to do something about this. But if it grates against me, isn't that a manifestation of pride? Yeah. What a jerk, huh? Worry reveals... What's that? Oh. Worry reveals a self-reliance. And doesn't it also reveal a kind of self-focus and a turning inward and kind of an inflated concern for self? So this is one of the things that's hard to recognize when you're worrying, but when you're around somebody who's worrying, you feel it acutely, don't you? So I can easily neglect responsibilities to my wife and to my kids if I'm actively worrying when I'm home on my day off, right? I'm divided in my concern, and I'm really wrapped up in self in such a way that I'm not living in a loving way, in a selfless way towards other people. And that comes from an inflated concern for self. So you see, we walk into this without calculating it initially, but what the heart is doing is elevating the importance of ourselves above other things and saying, boy, it's you first, it's you first, it's you first. And that's something that's hard for us to see, but something that we need to recognize. Worrying is an expression of having doubts about God's power, his goodness, his sovereignty. And worrying is the activity of turning away from God's help in favor of your own efforts and scheming. Okay? So worrying is the activity of turning away from God's help, turning away from God's care, and exchanging that for your not-so-mighty hand. Right? Exchanging that for your scheming and what you may be able to accomplish. So, you might say that even though a number of things can cause the experience of anxiety, the source of our worrying is our pride. Adam. Yeah.
So, what would you say if someone would say, well, I don't think I'm worried. I think that I'm mentally at least on board with all this stuff. I'm just worried that I'm not going to like it. You know, I'm worried about, I can believe that God is powerful. Believe he's going to do a good thing. I'm just worried about how painful.
Yeah. I sure appreciate you bringing that up. And so this, we've brushed up against something like this a couple times throughout the series. We want to be careful that we acknowledge the appropriate place for legitimate grief, an appropriate place for legitimate concern, and even an experience of feeling anxious that isn't sinful. And so Jesus in Gethsemane really helps us with this, right? So on the night that he was betrayed, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he goes away to pray, and he's feeling what we would describe as anxiety about what's about to happen because he knows full well what's about to happen. And so he comes before the Lord in prayer and says, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, right? And he comes and he does that a second time. And he's so overcome with grief about this that he's sweating drops of blood. So he was feeling anxious by anybody's medical standards, right? And he was anticipating this, and there was a legitimate grief associated with that. We need to remember that an honest response like that tells us that things are working properly in our soul, and that's not sinful in itself. What's sinful, when we talk about worrying, it would be the opposite of what Jesus does in Gethsemane. Because Jesus hits his knees and lifts this specific request up to the Father with an attitude of thankful trust, saying, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And at least to some extent, he's saying, I dread that. I dread the pain, the anticipation of the real pain, but I trust you. And so if somebody were to raise that question, that's where I would want to go with them, is where are we going with that fear and that feeling of anxiety? What are we doing with it? And this is what defines whether we're sinfully worrying or whether we turn to the Lord and worship in that experience of fear and anxiety or grief. So had Jesus in Gethsemane started to plan and scheme about how he would get out of that, then that would be actively worrying. Had he gone into some form of mental escapism to soothe the grief and the angst that he felt, that would be a sinful kind of worrying. But he didn't. He went to the Lord. Does that make sense, Adam? Yeah, I understand. And I think some of those circumstances could be complex and hard to identify that. But it's helpful if we come back to focusing on this idea that worrying is what you're doing when you're feeling anxious. And so there can be a number of things that cause fear or cause anxiety. But the question is, now what am I going to do? To who or to what am I going to turn? And what am I going to think about? Now, these are all things that we're responsible for. So I may not have control over my heart rate when we joked last week or the week before about put me in the MRI tube and my heart rate goes through the roof because I'm looking at that dumb thing right here. And I don't have control over what my heart is doing and I am fearing, but I do have control over what I think about and where I go with that concern. And if I interrupt that fear with prayer and entrust myself to the Lord, this is where we make a distinction between a godly response to fear and anxiety and a sinful response. And so it's when we turn to something else, when we run after something else and turn away from the Lord and his care, that's the place where it becomes sinful worry. Does that make sense? Okay. John? That's a good practical example for somebody experiencing extreme anxiety, on the verge of panic or something. That's good. So what I really appreciate about Adam's question and bringing us back to that conversation is an opportunity to reiterate that you haven't heard me say that anxiety, the feeling that you feel, is sinful all the time. It may be the result of sinful worry, but there are times that we are afraid for a legitimate reason, for reasons that are outside of our control, or you experience anxiety for a number of reasons. Not wanting to shame anybody for that, not at all. But we need to think about what we do that leads up to that and what we do in that. And that's where we get to an issue of pride and understanding what makes sinful worry sinful. So in those moments when I'm in desperate need of care, will I humble myself before the Lord's mighty hand, or will I try to take it into my own hands? And that's a key distinction between those two. Fair enough? Okay, Dan. Yeah, you bet. Yeah, this depending on the way that your anxiety manifests itself, or depending on the way that you've practiced worrying, it may be a very tenacious and repetitive kind of fight. And so, if you think of on the spectrum of worry, leaning towards really struggling a lot would be somebody who might be diagnosed OCD. With obsessive compulsive disorder, and you have these obsessive thoughts, and you try to resolve it with compulsive behaviors, and there's a struggle there that is a giant struggle that requires a tenacious moment by moment fight along the lines of what you described, Dan, of entrusting ourselves to the Lord. Yes, Kelly. Yeah. Yeah. We need sympathy, not empathy in such a moment. So, we tend to value empathy. We tend to want somebody to say, shucks, that's really tough. But the picture is, when we're really struggling with something like that, more like we've stepped in quicksand, and you really don't want somebody to jump in the quicksand to try to help you out, right? You don't want somebody who feels the same way you feel right now. You want somebody who can stand on the bank and grab a tree branch and reach in and help you out, who can sympathize and help draw out, help you understand where that distinction is at that we're wrestling with. Yeah. Yep. This is good. Good. Okay. So number five, if pride is the source of our worry, then we would understand that humility would be the solution. So let's go to verse 6 and let's think about this together. What does Peter tell us is going to be the result of being humbled in verse 6? He will exalt you, or he will lift us up. Wait a minute. Get low to be lifted up? What? Isn't this one of the paradoxes of the Christian life? No. When I'm weak, he is strong. And in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. Right? When we are humble and brought low, the Lord has lifted us up. A prerequisite to being lifted up, a prerequisite to receiving God's help, is a turning away from self-reliance in exchange for a humble dependence upon him. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Okay? So you've heard this illustration before if you haven't seen it firsthand, but if you've got a 3-year-old that you're who wants to tie their shoes and they're just butchering it, right? 15 knots into that, and you say, son, let me help you. And what's the kid say? I can do it myself. Right? And that little farmer's really convinced that he can. But the poor guy can't, right? Oh, but wouldn't it be sweet if he said, yeah, mama, help me. I can't. I need your help. Or, yeah, daddy, you take care of this. I need to learn from you. I can't, even though I had been convinced that I could. It's a prerequisite to receiving God's help, turning away from self-reliance and humble dependence upon him. So Peter tells us, when we do that, we're lifted up. When does this happen? When are we lifted up? In God's time, the text says, at the proper time or in due time. So on one hand, fully and completely when Christ returns, right? Colossians chapter 3, 1 John 3. There will come a day when, right now, we are not yet as we will be. But when he returns, we shall be like him, right? We will see him clearly and we'll be transformed and we'll be exalted with him in a glorified state in the proper time. But even ahead of that, on this side of glory, in any way that the Lord graciously lifts us up as we humbly trust in him, we shouldn't expect that we are instantly and fully free from anxiety and the temptation to worry. This is part of what Dan was talking about. This may require patient faith, right? This may require patient faith. Now, why is that important for us to acknowledge as we wrestle with worry? Steve. Thank you, Steve. Steve said at the proper time indicates that the Lord has a purpose in this, and when he has fulfilled his purpose in these circumstances, he will lift you up. He will lift you up. So you've seen the coffee mug theology that says God won't give you more than you can handle, right? It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. That's a distortion of 1 Corinthians 10:13. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, of the hardships that we endured in the province of Asia. Indeed, we suffered far beyond our ability to endure. It was so bad, we despaired of life. We felt the sentence of death in our hearts. Paul said, dude, it was so bad we wanted to die. Right? So the idea that God won't give you more than you can handle. But then verses 9 and 10 in 2 Corinthians 1 say, but this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So God, for a purpose, for a time, had them in a place of enormous difficulty that required them to not rely on themselves, but on God, and he fulfilled his purpose in that. And isn't that good of God to do that for us? It's good. So why is it important for us to acknowledge this? Why do we need to be reminded of this as we wrestle with worry? Marcia. Well, the question was, why is it important for us to remember that God will lift us up at the proper time? Yeah, that's good. Aren't we tempted? Don't we really want a quick fix? Aren't we tempted to go after quick fixes and tend to be discouraged by a process that requires patient faith? So if I could do something that resolved my worry, my feelings of anxiety tomorrow, push an easy button and get that taken care of, man, that's tempting, right? The idea that this may be a struggle that God intends for me to have to continue to wrestle with for a long period of time, boy, that's going to require the humility of me saying, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, right? So we need to be resolved to be patient and loving towards the Lord, remembering that He's accomplishing His purposes in these things, and we continue to humble ourselves under His mighty hand, and we don't expect from Him something like a vending machine that once we've done so, we get a treat and we feel better instantly. It requires patient faith. So how do we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand according to verse 7? This is important. How do we humble ourselves according to God's mighty hand, according to verse 7? By casting our anxiety on Him. Okay, so let's look at this together. We run into the same subtle problem reinforced in the what's translated anxiety here, as we have elsewhere. We've looked at this throughout this series in Matthew 6 and Philippians 4. This is the same word or the same root word, and it's not casting your feeling on Him. It's casting your cares on Him. It's casting your worry on Him. So let's look at this together. And the updated NASB helps us to see this clearly. Yours might read, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. It's best rendered having cast. So when Peter says, humble yourselves that God may exalt you, he isn't now stopping and then giving us a different, separate command to cast our cares on the Lord. So the imperative is be humbled, and this participle is having cast your cares on Him. So in other words, what we're commanded to do is to be humbled, and we do that by casting our cares on the Lord. And this helps us partially answer the question that Adam raised: how do I make a distinction between a healthy level of concern or a healthy response to anxiety or fear and sinful worry? And we're getting right down to it here. In order to be humbled, as Peter has in mind, we have to cast our cares on the Lord. So it's important. Some translations show that as two separate commands, as if humble yourself is one thing and then cast your cares on the Lord is something that you get to later. But you haven't humbled yourself if you haven't cast your cares on the Lord. Does that make sense? You haven't said, Lord, I need you, if you haven't cast your cares on the Lord. In order to humble yourself, you have to cast your cares on the Lord. So what does it mean to cast our cares on the Lord? Yeah. Fall to your knees, pray, show a dependence on Him. What do you picture when you picture casting something onto something else? Transfer of goods or transfer of burden. I remember when Kelly preached on this passage, he used the imagery of a saddle. Anybody have horses or ever saddle a horse? Bunch of city slickers. You've seen it in a movie? Have you seen it? So you throw a saddle on the back of a horse. You throw your cares on the Lord. You're saddled with your cares. You're saddled with this burden. You're carrying a weight that you can't carry. And the Lord is inviting you in humility to say, I can't, but you can. And to throw that saddle on his back rather than on yours. Do you understand? It's freeing. Yeah, it's freeing. We shouldn't take offense to this instruction that says humble yourself and cast your cares on the Lord, because the Lord is inviting us to have a burden lifted, isn't he? The Lord is in a loving way saying, sweetheart, let me take that for you, right? So it is, on one hand, proud rebellion, like the toddler that says, I can do it myself, and that's a dangerous place to remain. But we also, at the same time, ought to hear the voice of our loving Father saying, give me that. Give me that. That doesn't belong to you. Why does that require humility? Yeah, because in our pride, we're going to try to control that ourselves. We're going to try to take it ourselves. So we're getting back to, it's been suggested a couple times here today, a key theme throughout this series has been stop and present this request to the Lord. Stop and present this request to the Lord. And that stopping and praying is an act of humility that says, I can't, but you can. I can't, but you can. And this ought to be a lifestyle for a Christian. This ought to be a pattern for us. Number 8, okay, why are we able to cast our cares on the Lord? Why would he carry them for us, according to verse 7? Because he cares for you. He cares, what's that? Yeah. Yeah, so he's saying, cast your concerns on the Lord, because the Lord has concern for you. He has care for you. With him, there is care concerning you, is the idea here. The Lord cares. How does God care for you? Took my sins to the cross. How else does God care for you? Daily provision. He's the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He stretches out his hand to give everything its food at the proper time, right? Yeah. How else does he care for you? Coach. Walks with us through the water and the fire. Yeah. What else? Gives us... Yeah. He's revealed himself to us and he's made promises to us. And when does God keep his promises? Always, right? Yeah. What about your difficulty? Didn't he promise that he's going to cause that to work even for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose? Man, we're talking about a good God who cares about you, right? Mike? Yeah. Yeah. So when Jesus is about to, but before Jesus ascends to heaven, you go to John 14, he comforts his disciples with this truth that I'm going to send you another helper who'll be with you and will be in you. And he's given us the Holy Spirit. Yes, absolutely. The Lord cares for us. All of these are implications of the gospel. The Lord cares for you. He saw you in your helpless, dead, unregenerate state, knew you would never choose him, knew that you deserved his wrath. If you wanted what God owed you, it'd be nothing but a fierce hand. But he determined to put his affection on you and in his mercy pursue you, take on flesh to do what you could never do, live a perfect life in your place, die on the cross in your place, justify you for the sake of Christ, secure for you a future glory with him for eternity in heaven, and promise between now and then to continue to sanctify you and cause everything, even the hard things, to work out for good. So what are you worried about? Right? So I know that that can sound like an oversimplification to say, so what are you worried about? But these are truths that we need to go back to when we're tempted to worry, essential gospel truths that the Lord cares for you. Cast your cares on him. And this ought to make a difference when we're tempted to worry. Okay. But I have some recommended resources for you underneath. Feel free to take a look at those. Again, if you have questions about this subject, if we started a conversation that you feel has not been finished, or if you need some other help, or if you're in a situation like Adam described a little bit ago, trying to sort out what to do, get some help. Very kind of God to give us the church. So let us know. And let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your goodness. Thank you for the way that you care for us. Thank you for the way that you've demonstrated that care in Christ. And we know that for his sake, you'll never leave us or forsake us, that you cause all things to work for our good. Lord, that even in the enormous difficulties of life, we are more than conquerors, and that nothing can separate us from your love that is in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, pray that you would help us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. You are our fortress. You are our strength. Teach us to wear down a new rut, a new habit of turning to you rather than turning away in worry. Lord, thank you that when you call us to trust you, we know that you're fully trustworthy and that you're good. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.